We've had the thrilling experience here at Wilshire on the past two large days to observe young men giving their lives to Jesus and being buried in the liquid grave of baptism. 2 weeks ago, Larry was baptized into Christ, Todd Swindle on this past large day. And I noticed that Todd on his card said, "I want to give my life to Christ. I desire to be baptized into Christ. I want to give my life to Christ." And that's really precisely and exactly the conception that we ought to have with regard to what takes place when we become Christians. There is a thrilling passage, a great assurance-building passage, an immensely encouraging passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One poet wrote about the land of beginning again. And plaintively, men have spoken of the desire for a new start. And God provides us that in Christ. And it's important that those of us who are in Christ and have been in Him for some time maintain the awareness of that newness. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:9, "He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Don't ever forget that you were purged. Don't ever allow yourself to forget that you became a new creature in Christ. Maintain that newness. And I would like today to emphasize, involved in that newness, a new consciousness, a new commitment, and a new conduct. But let me introduce that and our consideration of newness in Christ by telling a true story. A.J. Cronin, doctor who became lawyer, prior to giving up his medical practice, was the head of a great British hospital. And he had contact with a young and inexperienced nurse whose responsibility it was to take care of one child, one little boy who was very seriously ill. He was suffering from diphtheria, and his breathing apparatus was clogged. Membrane had begun to form and clog the throat. And so his chances were slight and slim. His chances were very slender. But she was given the total care of that young man. Tubes were inserted in order that he might be able to breathe. And as she watched over him, tired, fatigued from a night-long vigil, she dozed momentarily. And the tube stopped. And she awakened and panicked and bolted in panic. Not knowing what to do, she rushed to find someone to help her. And the child died. And A.J. Cronin, the director of the hospital, was so incensed at what he looked upon as inexcusable negligence, a blundering that was unpardonable, that his anger and his feelings were beyond the power of expression. And even before confronting her directly, he dipped his pen, as it were, in venom, not literally, but metaphorically, and began to write out the letter to the health board that would put an end to her career, bring about her expulsion. And then he confronted her. And he said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And the slim, nervous girl, after a moment of embarrassed silence, stammered, Give me another chance. Give me another chance." And the doctor said he'd never thought of that. And somehow there thundered suddenly in his thinking the words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And here was a girl saying, "Give me a chance, just one more chance. Give me another chance." And he did. And she became, this slim, nervous girl, one of the most honored nurses in all of England. And ultimately, in course of time, she became the distinguished head of a great hospital over there because she was given another chance. And all of us stand before our Maker and before our Father, and almost speechless and stammering within our heart of hearts, we cry, "Give me another chance. I've botched this up so badly. I've made so many mistakes. I've run on heedlessly in my own self-will. I've sinned and sinned. I want a new chance." And here's the good news. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God uses the language, the Hebrews writer, God speaking through him, uses the language of Jeremiah 31, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Forgiven, forgotten, banished into the wilderness of God's forgetfulness." Sins forgiven, sins forgotten, and we're new creatures in Christ. And that means, let me say it again, a new consciousness, a new identity. We concern ourselves today a great deal with identity and self-image and what we think about ourselves. The real truth about the matter is that you could have lots of plastic surgery and you could take all the self-improvement courses and still have real problems in this area because all of that is very symptomatic. And the real image that ought to concern us is, what are we spiritually? What is this soul of mine like? How do I stand before God? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can free you from the self you could never respect, and create within you, made in His image, cleansed by His blood, pardoned and purged and now made over, the self that by God's grace you can respect. All of us have a self we could never respect. All of us have a past that we want to leave there. All of us, with the young nurse in the true story, could say, "Give me another chance." And that's what the good news, the glad tidings, does. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And in Him, we become a new creature. Listen to Paul. One of the most familiar, famous passages of Scripture. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." A new consciousness, a new identity. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. It's now instead of then. The life that I now live, a change has taken place. It's faith instead of feeling. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. In the previous life, Paul could say, "I thought with myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Acts 26, verse 9. "I've lived in all good conscience unto this day." Acts 23 at verse 1. "And yet during that time, he was a persecuting Pharisee, a ruthless, merciless persecutor." And so it's now faith instead of feeling. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And most importantly, it's Christ instead of self. I've been crucified, and Christ lives in me. And now there's a new identity, and there's a new consciousness, and the old Paul is dead, and Christ lives within. Alfred Lord Tennyson penned those plaintive words with which every single one of us can identify. Tennyson cried out, "Ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man that I am might cease to be. Ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man that I am might cease to be." I'm appealing to you today to come to know this newness if you do not, and I'm appealing to all of us who are in Christ to rekindle the newness, to remember what Peter said, "He's blind, cannot see afar off, having forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Don't forget that. There comes then a new consciousness, a new identity, a man arising in me, that the man that I was may cease to be. And Paul said, that's happened to me. I'm crucified, Christ lives in me. Paul, tell us about the old Paul. "Well, if any man had the right to boast or glory in the flesh, man without Christ, human attainment, I yet more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In Philippians chapter 3, 5 and 6, he builds up a mountain peak of the kind of accomplishments and attainments, some of them hereditary, some of them by virtue of his unstinting efforts, the kind of thing that might fuel the fire of the Hebrew ego. And then he strikes it all to the ground. The things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And so Paul knows of this new identity. The man that I am has ceased to be, and Christ lives in me. And the old Paul, law-bound, legalistic, in the grip of a system that's been taken out of the way by the cross, that Paul is no more. The new creature then has a new consciousness. Number two, a new commitment. You know one of the things most needed in your life and mine? Commitment. The decisive, definite choice, the decision, the putting our hands to the plow and refusing to look back. You remember in Luke 9:62, to one fellow who said, "Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell at home in my house." You know what Jesus said? No man, having put his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Who answers Christ's insistent call must give himself, his life, his all, without one backward look. Who puts his hands into the plow and looketh back with furrowed brow, his calling hath forsook. Christ calls us now to be his own. We must be Christ and Christ alone. Commitment, how we need that. That decisive, definite choice without the backward look. Turning so completely, so decisively from the past life that we don't longingly look back, but we put our hands to the plow, and he calls us to commitment. Let me tell you something. To a great extent, our world is made up of the uncommitted. Eldon Trueblood wrote a book entitled The Company of the Committed. The title that would better describe people in our world would be The Company of the Uncommitted. Have you ever stopped to think that with many people in the world generally, all ties are tentative? All ties are tentative. Dr. David Rubin wrote a little article on how to make the marriage last. And he said, unfortunately, disposable is one of the key words and oft-used words of our day. And the time and space between the distribution center and the incinerator is very, very slight and small with some things. And so you use once and discard. And he said, unfortunately, that's come over into relationships. Levinson is a writer who's pointed out the fact that many young marriageables of our day want no part of wedlock or any other kind of lock because they don't want to make any kind of commitment. They don't want to make any kind of definite commitment. All ties are tentative, and we've had a lot of that in our day. With regard to family ties, with regard to marital ties, with regard to social and political ties, most importantly, with regard to spiritual ties, we live in a world of the uncommitted. Travel light. One of the terms of approbation today is cool. We maintain a certain detachment. We maintain a certain objectivity. We don't involve ourselves. Any kind of great commitment or passion is looked upon as a kind of fanaticism. And all of that is very, very tragic. It produces rootless lives without much hope, without much purpose, without much sense of belonging. How we need people who say, "Here I stand, so help me God." You know, I think Luther made some unfortunate mistakes in terms of doctrinal emphases. Although when his work is put into its historical context, there is much about his courage that has to be admired. He was warned by friends not to go to a particular council where his life would be in jeopardy. And his response was to restate his position, to insist that he would not recant, and he summed up by saying, "Though there be as many demons there as tiles on the roof, I go. Here I stand, so help me God." And how we need people in the body of Christ who say, "Here I stand. And I'm ready to make a commitment. Come what may, regardless of the consequences, here I stand." Paul said, "I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him unto that day." Paul had made a commitment, and he'd put something on deposit with the Lord. His soul, his life, his all. How we need that. The company of the committed or the uncommitted. Our world made up of the company of the uncommitted. How we need the company of the committed who are ready to say, "Here I stand, so help me God." Elijah on Mount Carmel, back there in 1 Kings 18. Dramatic situation. Contest between Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true God, and the idol gods and the Baal prophets. Thousands of the latter are present. And Elijah comes out with that scathing, decision-producing word. "How long halt ye between two opinions?" The language, I'm told, literally says, "How long are you going to limp along on crutches between two opinions? Make up your mind." Joshua comes to the end of his life, and he says, "Whether you're going to serve the gods that were served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, choose ye. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choose ye this day." Joshua 24:15. We come to the New Testament. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll cleave the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve Christ and self. So how long halt ye between two opinions? The Word calls for commitment. For those who will reach the decision that we do in a song, I think we sang it here recently. "Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, 'All of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee.' When I proudly said to Jesus, 'All of self and none of thee.' Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, 'Some of self and some of thee. Some of self and some of thee. Some of self and some of thee.' And my wistful heart said faintly, 'Some of self and some of thee.' Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, 'Less of self and more of thee.' Less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Brought me lower while I whispered, 'Less of self and more of thee.' Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. None of self and all of thee." He calls for that kind of commitment. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me talk about another C. We've talked about a new consciousness, a new commitment, and we've emphasized the fact that in a world of uncommitted people, the Word continues to cry out, and the Christ, the incarnate Word, our Savior, cries out, "Commit yourself, make a choice, and stake your all." And with Paul say, "I put it on deposit, and I know he's able to keep it, and I know whom I've believed." Now then another C, a new conduct, a new conduct. The new creature is characterized by new consciousness, by new commitment, and by new conduct. Listen to one of the great texts of the New Testament at Romans 12:1 and following. Just prior to this, Paul has exclaimed, "Oh, the depth, the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath given unto him, and it hath been recompensed unto him again? For of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." A beautiful doxology. In the close of Romans chapter 11, a hymn of praise. And now following on the heels of that, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," the therefore looks back to the riches of his grace and his mercy, his unsearchable judgments, his ways that defy tracing out. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service," could be translated spiritual worship, "and be not conformed to this world," this present evil age. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Metamorpho is our word from which we get metamorphosis. A change, a metamorphosis is to take place. "But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." J.B. Phillips translates a part of that. Don't let the world cram you into its mold. Don't let the world cram you into its mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, wherefore, my dearly beloved, having these promises, what promises? Previous chapter, if you'll come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, I'll be to thee a father, and thou shalt be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1 at verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 at 2 and 3, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You've been listening carefully to these scriptures. You see that God's child, the new creature, is called to a new conduct. A new conduct. An ethic that is rooted in a relationship. We died with Christ. Colossians 2:12. We were buried with Christ. Colossians 2:20. Colossians 2:12. We were raised with Christ. Colossians 3:1. And thus, in this relationship to Christ, we began to live differently. We're to be imitators of God as dear children. Ephesians 5 at verse 1. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. The ethic to which we're called is rooted in the nature of God. And we become a certain kind of people because we serve a certain kind of God. In some of the classes recently in the book of James, practical ethics have been discussed. Honesty. Meeting our obligations. Keeping our word. We live in a world of pretense and sham and hypocrisy. And there is an urgent, imperative call in the Word that we be new creatures with a new consciousness, with a new commitment, and characterized by new conduct. We live in a passion-crazed age. And yet the Word is saying, keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy 5 at verse 22. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from porneia, from fornication, that every man learn to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust as do the Gentiles who know not God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. You know what the great thing is at the center of it all? Knowing God. The heart then of real spirituality is a new heart. And the middle of real morality is a new life with a new consciousness and a new commitment. And a passionate love for a Savior and for the purity to which He calls us. And so we're to be a different people, a transformed people, a people who live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not very long ago, in a chapel service over at OCC, a statement was read, most of which I would like to read or appropriate today. I think it applies with particular relevance to the point that we've made on a committed people. The new creature is characterized by a new consciousness, a new commitment, and growing out of that a new conduct. I think that the commitment is the thing that is so much needed. The spirit of abandon that puts the hand to the plow and without a single backward glance is altogether committed to the Christ and His cause. Whatever circumstances may come, we're His. I appreciate the statement under the caption, the fellowship of the unashamed. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die is cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision is made. I'm a disciple of His. I have the power of His Spirit. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane thinking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence. prosperity, positions, promotions, plaudits, and popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, His presence and power. I lean by faith, I walk by patience, I lift by prayer, I labor by power. My face is set, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give until I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I find a certain soul searching going on in my heart when I look at a statement like that. And yet I'm altogether convinced that our commitment ought to be that decisive. That we ought to resolve that we'll give ourselves to Him without one backward look. Who answers Christ's insistent call must give Himself, His life, His all, without one backward look. Who puts His hands into the plow and looketh back with furrowed brow, His calling hath forsook. Christ calls us now to be His own. We must be Christ and Christ alone. He's calling. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The death to self finds a certain consummation, though after that a continuation, but a certain consummation in a liquid grave. As we believe in Him, as we repent of sin, as we confess His Lordship, as we're baptized into Christ. And He calls us to that, and thereafter, a day by day, taking up of the cross and following after Him. And to that call, our response ought to be, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms. When by myself I stand, imprison me within Thine arms, and strong will be my hand. You are never so strong as when admitting your weakness you rely upon His strength and surrender completely to Him. And you're never so weak as when thinking yourself strong you trust the feeble arm of flesh and your own human strength. He's calling you to live the life of commitment, the life of a new consciousness, a new commitment, and new conduct. He's calling you today to be a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Won't you come to Him? Won't you come back to Him if that be your need? Now while we stand, while we sing.